The rest of us, we're going to be studying in the book of Galatians, continuing our study that we began last week. I want to let you know I am a happy pastor right now. I spent the beginning of this year preaching through different passages, giving kind of a biblical theology of stewardship. And man, I am so glad to be back in a book and just working our way through. I don't have to decide next week what I'm preaching. It's just going to be the next passage. On top of that, this, I believe, is the way that the Word of God is to be interpreted and to be learned. Remember, Paul wrote the book of Galatians to an actual Galatian church that were actually struggling with these issues. And so today, as we look at this, I want you to think, as I apply this, how would someone in the Galatian church have understood this passage? And I'm going to give you a little bit more background as to what was going on in the Galatian church and the people in that so that you can be able to do that. But as we apply the word, we have to remember that the meaning that was given to the Galatians is not different from the meaning that we will look at and see in the scriptures today. And any application that we apply out of this has to be built out of what the Galatians would have understood this to mean. So as we do that, I encouraged you last week, as we're studying together the book of Galatians, I want to encourage you to read through the book of Galatians once a week as we study this. This will help you obey what the Word of God calls you to do as you hear preaching. The reality is, you're not supposed to hear preaching and say, wow, pastor preached a humdinger, that was a good one. You're supposed to go home and take and apply those truths and be able to study the Word out on your own. So I'd encourage you, that's one way to be able to do that. And I want to add something to that. As the Lord teaches you, I want you to teach someone else. So as the Lord teaches you, share with someone else what God has taught you. One, this helps us in remembering what we learned. You know what it's like. You learn something and then you teach it, you remember it better. But not only that, it's biblical. It's what we're supposed to do. We are called to be teaching one another. We're called to be fellowshipping around the Word of God. So as we are studying the book of Galatians together, I want to encourage you to read the 149 verses of the book of Galatians once a week, and then through this week, take an opportunity to be able to teach someone else what you are learning through the book. We just finished the introduction to the book last week, and we looked at the author, who was Paul. Remember, formerly Saul, a persecutor of the church, now transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ to a preacher of the gospel. Paul preached with authority of an apostle that was appointed by God and approved by the brothers. The audience that he preached to was the Galatian churches that Paul had been the founder of these churches in his first missionary journey. And as he preached, and as he began this letter, he began with a succinct summary of the gospel that you'll see in the previous passages. And I want you to look back, because as we look at this, Paul is in the book of Galatians defending the gospel. But in the book of Galatians, he defines the gospel narrowly. So what I'm saying is Paul is defending a specific aspect of the gospel as he writes the book of Galatians, and so it's a narrow definition, and the gospel we would look at would be a broader definition. He is focusing in on one thing here. So we looked at this, and Paul summarizes the gospel and says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So as we are looking at the book of Galatians, I want to give you a definition of the gospel as Paul is defending it. So I know this is a narrow definition of the gospel, but this is what Paul is defending. So the gospel in Galatians describes the atoning grace of Christ through which God is glorified by sovereignly justifying his children through the Spirit by faith apart from works. So that's the first thing that's on your handouts in front of you. And we'll be coming back to this. I know me, it may change a little bit as we are working through. But this will give you a really good baseline for understanding what is Paul defending here? When he mentions the gospel, what are the specific aspects of the gospel that he is defending? One of the key doctrines that we see throughout the book of Galatians is mentioned here. It is God is glorified by sovereignly justifying His... You're good. Keep going. They sovereignly justifying His children. So I want to give you what kind of the central theme of the book of Galatians is. The central theme... Oh, there are notes. If you don't have notes, raise your hand, and as I'm speaking, Joey will get you some of those. But the central theme of Galatians is justification by faith through grace in Christ alone. Now, the first definition, the first central theme I put this, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. So I want you to recognize that word alone modifies each of the others. There is no addition to this. And the reason is the Galatian church had bought into an error. And the error of the Galatian church can be succinctly summarized by they were saying that justification is by faith plus works through grace plus works. And so they're saying it's Christ and faith in Him plus these additions of obeying the law. Now, we just used a big word that we don't use every day, which is the book, which is the word Galatians. I want to, not Galatians, we do use that one more often. Justification. Which I want to give you a couple of definitions. As we continue to study through the book of Galatians, hopefully your understanding of this term will enrich it. But I want to give you some broad definitions of this. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, defines justification as an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sin as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in His sight. John MacArthur defines this in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, as an act of God whereby He imputes to a believing sinner the full and perfect righteousness of Christ, forgiving the sinner of all unrighteousness, declaring him or her to be perfectly righteous in God's sight, thus delivering the believer from all condemnation. Now, if you didn't get both of those, don't worry. We're going to be expanding those definitions as we look at the book of Galatians. But I think it's important that you at least get a cursory glimpse of this. And Paul is specifically defining the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification by faith. And a definition of that is found in John MacArthur and Mayhew's New Systematic Theology, Bible Doctrines. And it is this: justification by faith is the declaration that the person has been restored to a state of righteousness through belief and trust in the work of Christ rather than on the basis of one's accomplishments. Now, I tell you all of that so that you can kind of understand Paul's general theme of the book of Galatians. So as we're looking at it, remember, this is a letter that was putting forward a point. If we were the Galatian church today, this message would be preached by me standing and reading the entire book of Galatians for you. It is meant to be taken in context. So hopefully this will help you as I preach to be able to recognize how this theme of justification by faith and the gospel that Paul is defining here transcends and works through the entire book of Galatians. I want to give you briefly an outline of the book so you can kind of see where we are in the book and where Paul is going. This outline is adapted from the MacArthur Study Bible and modified by myself a little bit. I always feel guilty when I modify what someone did, but I like what I did, so we'll deal with it. In the first part of the book, we see a personal defense of the gospel. And Paul is introducing us to himself, the preacher of justification. And then we see next a doctrinal defense of the gospel. And we see really the principles of justification. He gives us a foundation of justification from the Old Testament and begins to flesh that out in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And then we see the end of the book, a practical defense of the gospel, the privilege of justification. How ought we walk knowing that this is what Christ has done in us. Now, this brings us to our passage that we are looking at today in the context of the book of Galatians. Paul is emphasizing to the Galatians specifically here that they are the fallacy that's happening. The preaching that is coming in is trying to tell them that you are justified, you are made right with God by Jesus plus keeping the law, plus obeying this, becoming basically as a Gentile, becoming Jewish. And Paul immediately begins in this book at criticizing the Galatians. He begins with an immediate criticism of the Galatians. And his first part is he accuses them. In fact, he doesn't just accuse them, he condemns them for deserting the gospel. Notice what Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul begins this letter in a very serious tone. I think much of this is lost on the modern reader because we send emails all the time that are just kind of a short, succinct email with just getting the point across and are done. But you realize that ancient letters and most of Pauline's letters had a certain form. They began with a greeting, and part of that greeting Paul includes in most of his letters is, in fact, the only one he doesn't include it here is in Galatians. He includes a prayer for the church and a thankfulness for the church, even to the Corinthian church, which had some serious sin going on in it. He includes a great encouragement to the church and encourages them. But the difference between the Corinthian church and the Galatian church is the Corinthian church was not behaving according to the gospel. The Galatian church was actually attacking, or what was happening in the Galatian church was there an attack on the gospel so that the gospel and its efficacy would be lost. Paul encourages and praises the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, for the fact that they are adhering to the gospel, that they aren't straying to a false gospel like the Galatians are. And yet here in the Galatian church, we see them accepting Christ and yet choosing to live by works, trying to justify themselves. He is stern in his tone here. And notice the way he starts the rebuke. He begins by using the word, "I am astonished." And throughout the book, he continues to express this idea. In 4 verse 11, he says, "I am afraid that you have departed from the gospel." In chapter 4 verse 20, he says, "I am perplexed. I'm confused as to how this happened." Here he says, "I am astonished." That's the Greek word thaumazo, and Paul uses it only two other times. One time in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and he says, "I am astonished by Satan's disguise and how he disguises himself as an angel of light." So one of the things that Paul says he is astonished by is by Satan's deceptiveness. But also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says that he is astonished by the resurrection, or the reality of the resurrection, the reality that Christ is returning. And in the middle of that, in all those three, he says, "I am astonished that you have so quickly turned away." He's amazed that this is happening here. He's starting off by saying, I can't believe it. I remember preaching the gospel to you. I remember what was going on, but now you have turned from the gospel. And he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." Notice he says here, "I'm astonished that this happened quickly." That we know historically that probably this desertion from the gospel happened within maybe 1 or 2 years, not more than that. Because we can see bookends from the book of Galatians, and when Paul visited the Galatian people, and when Paul was at the Jerusalem Council, and this letter was written shortly after that Jerusalem Council. So we know that this desertion of the gospel, this turning from salvation by grace or from sanctification by grace alone through Christ alone, justification by grace in that way, they have now turned to a desire to please Christ apart from the plan of Christ and apart from the gospel. And Paul, this word that Paul uses, deserting, it's really a great translation of it. It means that he's transferring their allegiance. They're turning their back. They're a traitor, a turncoat, a deserter. And here he's accusing the Galatians immediately. After the very first paragraph, he says, you are acting like spiritual traitors. They're in the process of turning against God. You can also look at this as you are in the process of deserting God. You are in the process of removing yourself. It's kind of picture with me an army that is looking like they're going to be defeated and wondering, should we run or should we do that? And they're beginning to turn to flee, turn to retreat. That's what Paul here is telling them. He says, what you're doing is you are beginning to turn yourself from the gospel. The process isn't complete yet, but they have begun moving in the wrong direction. They are beginning to abandon the gospel. Now, what happens if a believer does abandon the gospel? Can a believer abandon the gospel? So 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 helps us clarify this perspective. It says to us, they went out from us. So you're talking about false teachers, apostates, those who once adhered to the gospel and now don't. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. If they desert the gospel, John is saying there, they didn't really have the gospel in the first place. They didn't understand it. This letter, by the way, is not written to those who have turned away from the gospel and lost their salvation. This is referring to people who are believers and are in the process of turning away from the source of their salvation. So Paul is referring to people who know Christ. How do we know that? Look at what it says. Deserting him who called you. By the way, this is such a beautiful statement of the character of who God is. Him who called you. But what a sad context for it to be in. He's saying here, this is who God is. He's the one who called you. He's the one who Romans chapter 8 verse 30 says, he predestined us. He also called us, and those he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. Paul is talking about an effective call to salvation here. He says, this worked. You were called. You became a believer. And yet in the context here, this beautiful definition of God is being turned to realize you are turning your back on the very God who chose you, on the God who redeemed you, on the God who gave his son and purchased you with his blood, on the God who gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ through no merit of your own. He's accusing him here. I am astonished that you have so quickly turned away from the one who called you. And this becomes more clear that Paul is talking to believers as he talks in Galatians chapter 3 verse 2. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? So when a believer gets saved, they immediately, upon their conversion, receive the Holy Spirit. Every single believer receives the Holy Spirit. Every single believer receives the same amount of the Holy Spirit. We are then indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So here he says, did you receive the Spirit? So what does that mean about these Galatian believers? That they were believers. They received the Spirit. And he's correcting them here and saying, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, remember, he's writing to Galatians. These are Gentiles. They don't even understand the law. And so when they got saved, they were being saved out of idolatry and being brought into a new faith. He says, by the way, Galatians, were you circumcised and then you received the Spirit? Galatians, did you begin obeying the laws and then you received the Spirit? Did you, through some ritual or ceremony or adherence to a Sabbath, did you receive the Spirit through one of those works? And the answer was clearly, absolutely not. He is telling them here, those who I called, how could you so quickly desert or turn from the gospel. I want us to clarify the danger of what happens to the Galatians. And this is really, really critical for us to understand. The danger is not that they would lose their salvation. The Bible tells us that those who God saves stay saved. We know that. In fact, I am confident of this, that if I could lose my salvation, I would have. The reality is the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. So would these believers lose their salvation? No. But Paul is fearing the danger that they would buy into this reinterpretation or this distortion of the gospel. And he warns the Ephesian believers of what happens when we stray from Christ. He says to them, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. True believers cannot lose their salvation, but they can cease to have a clear understanding of the gospel. And this greatly impacts the way that we walk. When you don't have an understanding of the gospel, you cannot be an effective witness. Try and explain the gospel to someone who you don't understand it. Not only that, how do you walk in Christ? The Bible tells us, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We walk through the provision made for us in the gospel. We ought to, as people, be preaching the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, recognizing that we are justified. I am made right before God, and while I do not deserve it, that is the standing that I have with Him, and it gives me a great platform on which to ask for forgiveness. It gives me a beautiful platform to be able to witness to others, knowing that God has called some and that believers will be saved. People will be saved. But when the gospel becomes diluted, the church begins to be tossed. The church begins to be tossed by the trends of the world. The church can be distracted by the laws. I know I have Christ because I obey these certain rules. The church can begin to be tossed to and fro in that way. He continues and says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. You see, what was happening is the false teachers in Galatia that were coming into Galatia were beginning to dilute the gospel. They were taking some truth, a little bit of truth, and adding to it. For us to be able to understand this, I think it would be helpful for us to be able to kind of look back and see what was the gospel that Paul preached to these Galatian believers. And so as we do this, I'm going to put a map up on the screen so that you can kind of see where Paul is headed and where he is going. This was Paul's first missionary journey. And the reality is it wasn't long ago. At most, this was 2 years ago. It could have been up to 3 years ago. Paul has been there with them. And Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark left the church in Antioch to be able to go on really the first missionary journey ever. They went to preach to those who did not know. They began and went to the island of Cyprus, and they traveled from one end of the island to the other end of the island. And from there, they sailed to Perga, where John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Immediately when they reached Perga, they traveled up to the area of Pamphylia to another Antioch. I know this gets confusing because on his first missionary journey, he starts in Antioch and then he goes to Antioch and he's going to Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. And then when he gets to Antioch, he on the Sabbath day goes to the synagogue. And as it was customary, they asked him, knowing that he was a visiting teacher, they asked him, do you have anything to share with us? And so Paul stood up and, man, he preached. The Bible tells us that he stood and he lifted his hand. And he begins to preach the gospel. And he reminded those who were sitting there of the history of Israel, beginning with the slavery in Egypt up to the king of David, a man after God's own heart. And then he introduces Jesus, the offspring of David, clearly making the connection that Jesus is this promised Messiah. He was announced by the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, who proclaimed a baptism of repentance. And he continues to give them the message of salvation, the message that the Jerusalem rulers had rejected because they did not understand the Scriptures. The rulers had then executed Jesus upon the cross and buried him in a tomb, but God had raised him up from the dead. And he appeared to many of his followers in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And then he proclaims Jesus to be the promised Messiah in Acts chapter 13, verse 32 to 43. And this part of the message is so pertinent that Paul is preaching that I'm going to read it to you. It says, "And we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this is He, Jesus, has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he is raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke in this way, 'I give you the holy and sure blessing of David.' Therefore, he says in another Psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, Jesus, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Talk about clearly dealing with what he works in the book of Galatians. "Beware, therefore, lest what is said of the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them again the second Sabbath. And after meeting in the synagogue, after it broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Jerusalem followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say continue in obedience to the law. He says, continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day, Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of the city, and they went on to Iconium. But they left behind many disciples who were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They stayed in Iconium, the Bible says, a long time, preaching the gospel and doing signs and wonders until a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas was discovered. And then they fled on to the next city, Lystra. And then they went on to Derbe and the surrounding cities preaching the gospel until the Jews from Antioch and Iconium that had opposed them came and persuaded the crowds to stone Paul. And they stoned him, and then they drug him out of the city. But Paul rose. And that's a story in itself that we don't have time to be able to go through. But Paul rose up and went to Derbe and preached the gospel. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, encouraging the disciples and establishing the church by appointing elders in every church. From there, they returned back to Antioch of Syria. In Antioch, some men came down from Judah, preaching salvation through Jesus plus works of the law. But because Paul and Barnabas came, we're still back there. Because of this preaching, they're now back in Antioch of Syria. I know that gets confusing. Because of this, some came down preaching the gospel plus works, and Paul was greatly irritated by it, and so he gathered together a delegation from the church in Antioch, and they went up to Jerusalem to what we know of as the Jerusalem Council. This was the last time that all of the apostles gathered together in one place. Some of the Pharisees started this discussion by saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, or those Gentile believers, in order to keep the law of Moses. They debated this back and forth until Peter stood and gave a testimony, and this is what he said. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they will. Paul and Barnabas can follow up that testimony of Peter by giving a testimony of the transformational work of the gospel in the Galatians apart from the law, or in the Gentiles apart from the law. The conclusion solidified that salvation was by faith, through grace, apart from the works of the law. A couple of highlights of this as we continue to transition this story of what happened back into the book of Galatians. I want you to recognize in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, Paul's first message to in the area of Galatia, he says, "And by him, everyone who believed is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So what frees? The law or Christ? Here, the Christ. I almost said the wrong thing. That would have been bad. Here it's saying Christ frees us from the law. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 43 says that their follow-up, and as they continued to speak to these people, they urged them to continue in the grace of God, not the works of the law. So Paul's message to the Galatians emphasized that they were freed from the law and called to walk in the grace of God. And then following that, we see highlights of the Jerusalem Council that further impact this message. And it says, who bore witness by giving them the Holy Spirit. So God did not make a distinction between Jews and the way they received the Holy Spirit and Gentiles and the way they received the Holy Spirit. It was by cleansing their heart by faith. And then Acts 15:11, Peter summarizes and says, we believe that they will be saved through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. So a summary of that is, they were saved and received the Holy Spirit by faith through grace without the works of the law. So when Paul here in this passage says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from or deserting the gospel, this is the gospel that he was referring to. The central theme of Galatians is justification is by faith through grace in Christ alone. Paul is defending the gospel to them, saying that the gospel describes the grace of Christ through which God is glorified by sovereignly justifying his children through the Spirit by faith apart from works. And Paul here is saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly defecting from the gospel to a different gospel. So here we see they are defecting or they are turning from the gospel. So the word here, different, is the Greek word heteros. Now this is often not an important word, but since he uses two words that their gloss can be translated as other, it's important for us to recognize what is the distinction between these two words. So this is talking about another of a different kind. You are turning towards a gospel that is one of a different kind. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 reminds me of this. And it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken systems, cisterns that can hold no water. You would ask, why would you do that? Why would you drink out of a stale detention pond instead of cool, clear water from a fountain? Which one would you choose? One that has an unending source, a fountain, or one that is stale? And here he's saying, I can't believe that you are turning from the gospel that has life, the gospel that transforms, to something that does none of that. to something that is useful, that is useless. And he says this is a different gospel. So Paul transitions in verse 7 from his immediate criticism to them to instructing to Paul's instructive correction of the Galatians. And he says to them, not that there is another one. Paul uses that same word, other, or uses a different word, other, there. He uses the word allos, which is another of the same kind. Using these two words makes it very clear what he is saying. He is saying here, there is another gospel that is being spread that is not the gospel. There is something that is going on and being said that this is the gospel, but let me tell you, Galatian believers, this is not the gospel. What a small variation. And really, it's the gospel plus a few laws, plus a few things. But when we begin, or when people begin to add anything to the gospel, when we begin to think that our works will give us greater acceptance from God, we begin to turn from the gospel and begin to be people who I believe will soon be characterized as those who are tossed by the waves of the sea. Now, we would look at this and see that there are many dangerous deviations from the gospel. The Mormons believe in Jesus plus a few other books and things. The Catholics preach Jesus plus works plus traditions. And we would easily be able to say, well, that definitely fits into this error that they're talking about. Do you realize that you and I often will fall into these same errors? But they aren't always as clear. We don't always recognize them. I mean, just think about this. The people that came to Galatia were knowledgeable people. They were people that later on in the book says that they came as messengers from the pastor in Jerusalem. So these are people that they should listen to, right? So how do we today discern what is gospel and what is gospel plus works? What is justification and what is justification plus a little bit of my added righteousness? And I'm going to briefly go through some structures that we can be able to do this in. We are primarily looking for practices, attitudes, and theological views that add to the gospel in such a manner that the sufficiency of Christ is compromised and the centrality of the Holy Spirit and the freedom that he gives us is jeopardized. So it's a small deviation that begins to minimalize the sufficiency of Christ and minimalize the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have enough time for me to go through and explain each of these, but I think that you will understand anything that minimizes. So as you're looking at this, all right, when you're looking at, I need to obey this, ask yourself, right, in obeying this, am I minimizing the work of Christ? Now, we don't want to fall into the other error, which is, what, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You're going to say, man, I'm going to sin so that I can have lots of grace. But recognize that there are times in which we are doing the right thing and assimilating an attitude to be able to receive greater acceptance by Jesus. And guess what, believers? You cannot receive greater acceptance by Jesus than what he has already given to you by his work upon the cross. Another kind of these additions or deviations from the gospel is these kinds of additions lead us to an overemphasis on performance as the means of acceptance with God and how we maintain our relationship with God. When this begins to be true, there is an inevitable emphasis on performance and corresponding lack of trust in Christ and dependency upon the Spirit. I must do this, and Christ may or may not come and help me. This false gospel also develops barriers between people groups, races, denominations, and opinions. The essential message becomes, join our group, not live in Christ. It becomes, come be like us, instead of come follow our Savior together. A working righteousness, or a works righteousness gospel, develops a judging mentality based upon one's own concerns. A judgmentalism is a sure indicator that legalism or works righteousness is growing within a church. It is this idea that I will choose the things that I feel like are important, not the gospel will choose the things that are important. Also, I want you to understand that the emphasis of different gospels are almost never wrong and are never bad. In other words, they're not saying, hey, let's go do some really bad things. The reality is they're good. And they're good concerns. But they supplant the greatest concern, and that is life in Christ and the joy of the Holy Spirit. These are good things. The Galatian church was not becoming more like the Corinthian church and sinning and sinning and sinning. But they were deviating from the gospel by looking like they were good, but in reality, they were straying from the gospel. A regular feature of works righteousness or legalism is that it goes beyond biblical prescriptions. It goes beyond biblical prescriptions. And in going beyond those biblical prescriptions, people think that they are protecting the law from being broken. Here's what God says. If I set a line right here, if I do this, then I'm going to protect God's law from being broken in this way. By the way, that doesn't mean you don't do that. You don't say, well, I'm going to protect myself from this. It means that you don't preach it as the gospel. This is precisely here that legalism becomes apparent. In going beyond the law, legalism develops other laws that become just as binding. So you develop a false gospel. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ plus the gospel of do this and don't do this. Does that make sense? I think if we were going to look at one of these, this is probably one of the places that we end up falling into the most, is by going beyond biblical prescriptions and then preaching it as gospel. In an attempt to protect the law from being broken and provide the covenant member a certain ease of obedience, it is a lot easier to find a list of rules and obey those rules than to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to do in our flesh. The reality is I can't walk with Jesus Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life. But I can figure out how to obey a bunch of rules. The next one is, many who accept the false gospel imply that in not breaking the law, one has necessarily obeyed the law. Let me give you an illustration of this. I don't hate my wife. Does that tell you that I love my wife? I mean, the reality is, no, it doesn't. The fact that I don't hate my wife implies nothing that I love my wife. And here the same way, people are not breaking the law, and necessarily it says that they're obeying the law. Obeying God is a matter of the heart and involves a total orientation of oneself. Not breaking the law can be done accidentally. It can be done out of a bitter heart. It can be done without any desire for God's glory at all. What I am teaching and what I'm contending for is that a person could live a life according to these practices and never really follow Christ. One can live a life of not breaking these rules, but never live a life in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example of this. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He ran down to Jesus, he fell on his knees, and he says, "What must I do to inherit or to get eternal life?" Another way of saying is, what good thing would I do to get this? And Jesus told him, well, you need to obey the law. And he says something that is ostentatious. I have obeyed the law from my youth. In other words, he says, I'm not guilty of it. And I really believe that he is being honest there. We know that no one can do that. But when he sinned, you know what he was doing? He was going and making sacrifices. He was obeying the law. He was making provision for those things that he did. And he said, all of those things I have done from my youth. And then Jesus says, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And how did that young man walk away? Sorrowful. Because he said, you know what? I'm not willing to follow Christ as my Lord. I can follow Christ by all of these rules. I can do all of these things. But when it means abandoning the very thing I love, I will not follow Christ. Notice there, he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. And the rest of this passage is written as a curse to those who trouble them. Paul tells about people who are troubling. This word troubles is used a number of times throughout the Scriptures in incredible ways. One of them that sticks out to me is when Jesus walks out on the water to his disciples in a boat in the middle of the storm, the Bible says that they are troubled. They are terrified, and they thought he was a ghost. Imagine being in the middle of a storm that you think is going to drown you, and then looking out across the waves and seeing a ghost. Okay, do you see the terror that would be in there? Jesus also speaks to his disciples. Just after Jesus said, I'm going to go away, I'm going to die. And in their minds, they're reeling and there's chaos going on. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is something that is talking about a total disorder, a confusion, a disarray. And he's saying, look, these people who are coming to you and preaching justification by faith plus works are turning the gospel upside down. They are people who are troubling you. They are shaking the very foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is Christ. And when we add anything to that, we have no foundation. We have no mooring. We will automatically follow after whatever suits our fancy. And he's saying, why are they coming? They're coming in and they're troubling you. And then it goes on and says, you want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word distort implies it is warped. When we first got married, I wanted to build a deck. I've built a whole lot of things, and I didn't think this is going to be an issue at all. So I went and bought the best lumber that I could think of, which was pressure-treated lumber. Those of you who know about wood are now figuring out what happened. Right after that wood was fresh, right out of the truck, I built a really nice big deck. And those of you who don't know, pressure-treated wood is pressure-treated with liquid. And so it's very moist and wet. Within 2 weeks of our hot Colorado sun hitting that deck, it became warped. And it became distorted. It was twisting like this and like that. And as much as I tried, no matter how many screws I put into it, I couldn't get it all leveled out. I got it to a place where it was workable. But because I used lumber that warped, it never looked the same, and so we sold the house. Paul is here telling them, here is something that looks like it fits. But the reality is that over time, as this false gospel grows, it will warp. It will twist so that it no longer fits together with the gospel. Now, would these Galatian believers lose their salvation? No. But the hope for the generations after them learning a false gospel would be slim. They distort the gospel. And notice with the distortion, there's always a little bit of truth in it. It was Christ plus something that looks good. There's always just a little bit of truth in the very best of distortions. And then we see Paul's incredulous condemnation of the false teachers. He tells them that this is a divergent gospel, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is using hyperbole here. He's not saying, hey, next year we're going to come in and preach a false gospel and see how you guys handle it. He's here saying, even if I came, or even if a messenger from heaven, even if an angel came and preached this to you, it's a false gospel. He says here, it doesn't matter who they are. One reason that people buy into false teaching is because of the appearance of the people that propagate it. That person has a whole lot of money, and I want to be like that person, and so I'll follow after their health, wealth, gospel. That those people look like they have it all together, and so I'll begin to do a little bit of works and draw closer to Christ that way. The reality is, there is no other gospel other than the one that was given us through Jesus Christ. There is none other that saves. And he makes this so clear. And then he says, let him be accursed. He says, I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's an angel of heaven. I don't care if we come and preach to you a different gospel. Anyone who perverts the gospel is damned. This means, literally, that they are devoted to God for destruction. Let those who desert the gospel be damned to eternal destruction in hell. Those are incredibly harsh words given to people that look pretty good. It was the gospel plus. And he doesn't just say it once. Notice what he says in verse 9. This is a double damnation. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Paul isn't mincing words here. He says those who preach the gospel are to be damned. This is literally the harshest words that the Word of God uses to condemn anyone. Two times in a row, he says those who preach and those who propagate a false gospel deserve hell. And if they do not turn from that gospel to Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. So, what do we do with this? Well, first, recognize that a false gospel is sneaky. Second, actively in your heart and your life, battle anything that would distract you from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because someday there will be those who stand before the throne of God and they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we do good works? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Paul is serious about defending the gospel from those who would warp it, who would twist it, who would live in a way that looks like it but is not the gospel. You and I need to take this warning and look at our own lives and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is distorting the gospel, that is turning me from Christ? And I pray that as you go through this next week and as you continue to study through this passage, as you read the book of Galatians, that you analyze your life and say, Lord, how would you have me to change as I look at this warning to those who are preaching a false gospel?